One that is mighty. February 18, 1898. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 1-4. The sincere Christian may indeed grieve as he sees the havoc sin has wrought. But only in a limited sense can the human agent comprehend the sadness of Christ as he looks upon sin as it exists in the human heart, while the sinner, in the place of working to overcome the evil, makes all excuse for it. How little man has the power to carry sympathy for the many. The mind becomes bewildered in the attempt. One may suffer woe, and another, and still another, which we may help to bear. But unless we have special power from heaven, we are robbed of vitality. Christ alone was able to bear the afflictions of the many. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He never bore disease in his own flesh, but he carried the sickness of others. With tenderest sympathy, he looked upon the suffering ones who pressed about him. He groaned in spirit as he saw the work of Satan revealed in all their woe, and he made every case of need and of sorrow his own. No multiplicity of numbers distracted him. No anguish overwhelmed him. With a power that never quailed, he cast out the evil spirits that possessed mind and body, while the pain of the sufferers thrilled through his whole being. The power of love was in all his healing. He identified his interests with suffering humanity. Christ was health and strength in himself, and when sufferers were in his immediate presence, disease was always rebuked. It was for this reason that he did not go at once to Lazarus. He could not witness his suffering and not bring him relief. He could not witness disease or death without combating the power of Satan. The death of Lazarus was permitted that through his resurrection, the last and crowning evidence might be given to the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God. And in all this conflict with the power of evil, there was ever before Christ the darkened shadow into which he himself must enter. Ever before him was the means by which he must pay the ransom for these souls. As he witnessed the suffering of humanity, he knew that he must bear a greater pain, mingled with mockery, that he would suffer the greatest humiliation. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he knew that for that life he must pay the ransom on the cross of Calvary. Every rescue made was to cause him the deepest humiliation. He was to taste death for every man. Christ was strong to save the whole world. He wept at the grave of Lazarus at the thought that he could not save every one whom Satan's power had laid low in death. He had given himself a ransom for many, even all who would avail themselves of the privilege of coming back to their loyalty to God, he who had given his only begotten Son a sacrifice for sin and transgression. From the light of his exalted purity, the world's Redeemer could see that the maladies from which the human family were suffering were brought upon them by transgression of the law of God. Every case of suffering he could trace back to its cause. He read the sad and awful history of the final end of unrepenting sinners. He knew that he alone could rescue them from the pit into which they had fallen. He alone could place their feet in the right path. His perfection alone could avail for their imperfection. He alone could cover their nakedness with his own spotless robe of righteousness. Christ wanted all. He could not endure that one should be lost. Oh, if the human family could only see the results of sin in the transgression and violence and crime that exist in the world. If they could see the transformation of man from the image of God to the similitude of Satan. Man was created pure and holy, but through transgression he came to possess the attributes of Satan. In his life on earth, Christ developed a perfect character. He rendered perfect obedience to his Father's commandments. But in coming to the world in human form, in becoming subject to the law, in revealing to men that he bore their sickness, their sorrow, their guilt, Christ did not become a sinner. He was pure and uncontaminated by any disease. Not one stain of sin was found upon him. Before the Pharisees, he could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" John 8, verse 46. By actual experience, he knew nothing of sin. He stood before the world the spotless Lamb of God. When suffering humanity pressed about him, he who was in the health of perfect manhood was as one afflicted with them. This was essential, that he might express his perfect love in behalf of humanity. John, pointing to Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Of the suffering multitudes brought to Christ, it is said, "He healed them all." Matthew 12, verse 15. Thus he expressed his love for the children of men. His miracles were part of his mission. He worked a miracle to provide bread for 5,000 people, beside women and children. He freed those who were possessed and tormented by demon powers. We do not read of his administering drug medication. On one occasion, he anointed the eyes of the blind with clay and bade him wash and be whole. There are simple remedies that will relieve the eyes suffering from inflammation, but the instantaneous cure must come by the power of the great healer. Yet Christ used one of the simple things of nature, and these will often do great good while they produce none of the effects that are so often felt after the application of substances that weaken and eventually destroy the sight. The sight of the eye is very precious, and the word has come to me that no drug as a remedy should touch the windows of the body. The eye is a delicate organ and should be carefully treated. In the life of Christ, compassion for the suffering was ever manifested. Had all those who claimed to believe in Christ followed his example, what a different aspect would our story would present today. This work has been neglected by the church, but we thank God that there is an opportunity to redeem the time, to bear the message of mercy in the highways and the hedges. The church has been remiss in following Christ in self-denial and self-sacrifice. She has neglected to reach down to the very depths of misery to which Satan has dragged down those who have listened to his temptations. But the world's Redeemer is the Restorer. He encircles man with his long human arm, while with his divine arm he lays hold of omnipotence. He who created man knows just how to rid the human machinery of the clogs which have weakened the action of nerve, brain, bone, and muscles, and poisoned the life current flowing through the body. He knows how to speak the word, "Be whole." And when he has healed the sufferer, he says, "Go and sin no more." Mark 5, verse 34, John 5, verse 14. He does not specify the particular sin. His word sin convicts the transgressor of the sin of which he has been guilty. Today, Christ is feeling the woes of every sufferer. He would bring relief without the use of drugs. When the evil spirit rends the suffering frame, the Savior knows it is Satan's power, and he feels its curse. When fever is burning up the life current, he takes it all in as though the agony were his own. And he is strong to deliver. Help has been laid on one who is mighty.